Gospel lesson. It's on Matthew, actually. Well, it says Mark, but it's Matthew. My mistake. We can find that on the page 14 of your pew Bibles if you want to read from that. Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. Then went away. But when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came. He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reaper, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in a bundle to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This is the word of the Lord. So I don't know how many of you are familiar with the term mockbuster. You're not. The mockbuster is just a film created with the intention of exploiting the publicity of a major motion picture with a similar title of subject. Mockbusters are often made with a low budget and quick production to maximize profit. A mockbuster may have similar enough title, packaging, imagery, etc., in hopes that the consumer confuse it with the actual film that it mimics. Here are some examples so you get a better idea of what I'm talking about. You have Brave from Pixar, and then on the other side, Kiara the Brave. Right, some knockoff there. And then we have Avatar, one of the highest grossing films of all time. And then you have Aliens versus Avatar. You know, you see the eyes and the color scheme and all of that. It's all designed to fool you. And then we have High School Musical, but also Sunday School Musical, right? And they even jump in and they just change the colors of the thingy. How you call that? The gowns, right? And this one is the last one is the one that caught me, you know. It's 2008's Keanu Reeves movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still, which is also a remake. I know for all of you, you know, movie buff, back in ancient history, they made another one of those. And then The Day the Earth Stopped, right? And then you might be thinking, how is it that you got confused by that? They're not that similar. And to that, I would say, how did you get confused with them? You know? That's the purpose, guys. I went to the Redbox kiosk. I wanted to see the other movie. It's not that I was super excited about it, but I wanted to see it, and I got that one. And the not-so-funny part is that I got home, and I immediately noticed that something was up because the trailers was trailers of a bunch of low-budget movies. But then when it got to the main menu, I knew that that was not the movie that I thought I rented. You may be thinking, it took you all the way to the main menu to realize that it wasn't the movie. And to that, I would say, whatever, guys. That's the purpose. To fool you with something that looks legit, but it's actually not. And it's a whole subgenre of, and complete movie studios, I should say. It's a whole complete subgenre, a complete movie studios dedicated to fooling as many people as they can with movies like this. And there are a bunch of them lately, right? And I was mad, and I went back at the same moment. I went back, I took the DVD out, and I went back to the kiosk because I wanted to see, you know, if I return it super quickly, if I can get my money back or maybe a credit or something. I didn't get any of that. And now that I think about it, to this day, I have not seen that Keanu Reeves movie. I heard he's lame anyway, so that's okay. So has this ever happened to you, right? It doesn't have to be movies, but with anything. Maybe for you was a jewelry or a watch. Because I may or may not have given my wife a fake Cartier watch someday. And believe me, she knew that it wasn't real because either it was fake or I stole it because I didn't have, you know, enough money to pay for a Cartier watch. So that's okay. So maybe for you, it was a designer something. I don't know, a purse, a blouse, or something else. For some of you gentlemen, may have been that ticket for that game that you want to go to see. And then when you got to the front, it was a fake, right? And if you have gone through that, you know, that's what you get for buying stuff from shady people at street corners. In all seriousness, though, it is frustrating when you think you're getting the real thing, and in reality, you're just getting a knockoff. Do you think that could happen with people, too? Most definitely, right? In a way, it could happen. You know, when you think that you know someone and they turn out to be someone different from who you thought they were, they're signs, but sometimes people can really fool you into trusting them and sharing yourself with them. And then sometimes they use that same information that you share to hurt you with it. And some people to pretend to be a part of a group, sharing your values and goals for the longest time, and then it turns out they were faking it all along. And I'm pretty sure all of us can think about examples of these in our lives, but to me, it reminds me a recent case of this famous and very influential church leader and apologist, Ravi Zacharias. He died at 74 years of age, and he has gone around the world defending Christian faith with talks, books, debates in his 30 years of ministry. But it turns out that there were some allegations, very serious allegations of misconduct that after a post-mortem investigations turned out to be true. So this person was using his power and influence to abuse women, and he allegedly fooled everyone, even his own family and friends, and he took his deception to the grave. So our text today speaks to this. We read from Matthew 13, which is a section where the author has put together several of Jesus' parables, and then the parables that he told the crowds, and then explained separately to his disciples. And as we read, I want you to think about yourself first instead of thinking about someone else, okay? As we read, Jesus explained this, that he told this story about the weeds and the wheat. And at this point, Jesus has been explaining different aspects of the kings and the kingdom of heaven using parables. So far to this point, he explained how to expand the kingdom of heaven. He told us that we need to preach the gospel continuously, or as the parable puts it, so abundantly, knowing that not everybody will understand. And from Mark 4:13, we learn that the parable of the four soils holds a key to understanding the parable that we're reading today. In Mark 4:13, Jesus tells his disciple, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables?" And for the sake of time, just bear in mind that not everything that starts growing is the real deal. It might look similar, but it's actually different. Remember the four soils, you know, felt next to the road, the other rocky ground, between the thorns, and then the good soil. All right, bear that in mind. So we get to today's teaching and of the wheat and the weed. And the first thing I want you to notice is that there is a real gospel and a false gospel, represented in this parable by the seed that the master sowed and the seed that the enemy sowed. The second thing we see from this parable is that they grow together and they look similar, but they're different. The weeds are found in the midst of the wheat, inside the church, within the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And let me illustrate these first two points with a story, a parable, if you will. It's a story taken from Ray's comfort message, Hell's Best Kept Secret. With a title like that, I encourage you to go take a listen, right? There's two men that are sitting on a plane, and the first man was given a parachute and was told to put it on as it would improve his flight. He's a little skeptical at first because he cannot see how wearing a parachute in a plane could possibly improve the flight. After a time, he decides to experiment and see if the claims are true. As he puts it on, he notices the weight of it upon his shoulders, and he finds that it's quite difficult to sit up straight. However, he consoles himself, thinking that of the promise that he will improve his flight. So he decides to give the thing a little time. As he waits, he starts noticing that some of the other passengers are laughing at him because he's wearing a parachute in a plane. And he begins to feel somewhat humiliated. And as they begin to point and laugh at him, he can't stand it any longer. He slinks in his seat, unwraps the parachute, and throws it to the floor, and his heart is filled with disillusionment and bitterness because he was told an outright lie as far as he's concerned. Second man is given a parachute, but listen to what he's told. He's told to put it on because at any moment he'll be jumping 25,000 feet out of the plane. He's grateful for the parachute. He puts it on and he doesn't even notice the weight of it upon his shoulders, nor that he can sit upright. His mind is focused and consumed with the thought of what would happen to him if he jumped without that parachute. So let's analyze the motives and the results of his passenger experience. The first man's motive for putting the parachute was solely to improve his flight. The result of his experience was that he was humiliated by the passengers and he was embittered against those who gave him the parachute. As far as he's concerned, it will be a long time before anyone gets one of those things on his back again. The second man put the parachute on solely to survive the jump that was to come. And because of his knowledge of what would happen to him without it, he had a deep-rooted joy and peace in his heart, knowing that he's safe from sure death. This knowledge gave him the ability to withstand the mockery of the other passengers, and his attitude towards those who gave him the parachute is one of heartfelt gratitude. Now listen to what the false gospel says. Remember, it looked the same, but they're different. The bad seed, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give you love, joy, peace, fulfillment, and lasting happiness. In other words, put on Jesus to improve your flight. So the sinner responds and in an experimental fashion put on the Savior to use to see if the claims are true, and what does he get? The promised temptation, tribulation, persecution. The other passengers mock him. So what does he do? He takes off the Lord Jesus Christ. He's offended for the work's sake, and he's disillusioned and somewhat embittered, and quite rightly so. He was promised peace, joy, love, fulfillment, and lasting happiness, and all he got were trials and humiliation. His bitterness is directed toward those who gave him the so-called good news, and his latter end becomes worse than the first, like the book of Hebrews tells. Another inoculated and bitter so-called backslide. Saints, instead of preaching that Jesus will improve our flight, we should be warning the passengers that they're going to have to jump out of the plane. That is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, like Hebrews 9:27 says. And when a sinner understands the horrific consequences of breaking God's law, then he will flee to the Savior solely to escape the wrath that's to come. And if we're true and faithful witnesses, that's what we will be preaching. That there is a wrath to come, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. You see, the issue is not happiness, but one of righteousness. It does not matter how happy a sinner is, but it doesn't matter how much he's enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Without the righteousness of Christ, he'll perish on the day of wrath. Proverbs 11:4 tells us that riches profit not on the day of wrath, but righteousness will deliver us from death. Peace and joy are legitimate fruits of salvation, but it's not legitimate to use it as a draw card for salvation. If we continue to do so, sinners will respond with an impure motive lacking repentance. Now, can you remember why the second passenger had joy? It was because he knew that the parachute was going to save him from sure death. And as a believer, I have, as Paul says, joy and peace in believing, because I know that the righteousness of Christ is going to deliver me from the wrath that is to come. Now, with that thought in mind, let's take a close look to an incident aboard our fictional plane. We have a new stewardess. It's her first day, and she wants to leave an impression on the passengers, and she certainly does. Because she's walking down the aisle with a hot pot of coffee when she trips over someone's foot and slops the boiling coffee over the lap of our second passenger. Now, what's his reaction as the boiling liquid heats his tender flesh? He goes, "Ugh, that hurts." Of course he feels the pain. But then does he reap the parachute from his shoulders and throw it to the floor and say, "That stupid parachute"? No. Why should he? He did not put the parachute on for a better flight. He put it on to save him from the jump that is to come. If anything, the coffee incident causes him to cling tighter to the parachute and even look forward to the jump. Now, if you and I have to put the Lord Jesus Christ for the right motive to flee from the wrath that's to come, when tribulation strikes, when the flight gets bumpy, we won't get angry at God. We won't lose our joy and peace. When the pleasures of the teenage years and the early adulthood start luring us in to take the parachute off, we won't do it. Why should we? We didn't come to Jesus for a happy lifestyle or for worldly pleasures. We came to flee from the wrath that's to come. And if anything, tribulation and temptation drive the true believer closer to the Savior. And sadly, we have literally multitudes of professing Christians who lose their joy and peace when the flight gets bumpy, or those who lose their faith because they were fooled into thinking that the world had something better to offer. Why? Because they were a product of a man-centered gospel that the enemy has planted. They came lacking repentance, without which you cannot be saved. So there is a true and false gospel, and there is a true and false convert that will grow together. And thirdly, only the Son of Man can tell the difference. We read that then the slave says, "Do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the weeds, you will uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together." Your job as a Christ follower is to sow the right kind of seed. God will sort it out. Jesus will sort it out. The Spirit will sort it out. Sometimes it will be immediately, and sometimes they will take their falsehood to the grave. People can escape your judgment, but they cannot escape God's. There will be a day of harvest. Final point, We read that both of them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reaper to collect the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And I really want to draw all of this into one application. For Christians, make sure you are sowing. It is baffling how some people say that they're followers of Jesus and they don't walk as he walked. It's 100 times easier to find some of you defending your philosophical or political point of view than sharing the gospel. Where is your fruit of those years following Jesus? Do you know who also does not bear fruit? The wheat. Make sure you're sowing, and make sure you are sowing the right kind of seed. Open the law of God, show the sinner why they are in trouble, and then share the good news. Otherwise, the good news are not going to make any sense to them. They don't need it. And I want to draw all of this into one application for the non-Christian. Or if you're a Christian with no fruit, you'll understand how that works. Hear this one too. God is giving you an opportunity like he has many, 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 many times in the past. You're hearing this message because he wants you to hear this message. He wants you to understand the true gospel. If you came to Christ thinking or lured in by the promises of joy, happiness, fulfillment, you will get that probably in the afterlife. But if you really want to understand your need for Jesus, you need to understand that we serve a just and righteous God. A God that says that no liar, no thief, no blasphemer will enter the kingdom of God. You might be thinking, well, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. That's not how it works. You are never judged by the good things that you do. I could be a law-abiding citizen all my life. I break the law once, I'm going to pay the price for that one trespass. The book of James tells us that the person that breaks one commandment is guilty of breaking them all. It's like you're hanging from a 10-link chain, and one of them break, you're going down. So that's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came and lived a life that you and I could not live. He was perfect throughout. He died a horrific death, and he became a sacrifice for you and for me. Because on the third day, he didn't stay on that grave. He rose again, confirming that he was who he said he was. And if you accept that gift, if you put on that parachute today, you will be safe when the time to jump comes. God loves you. And if you think about it, he didn't have to do anything. He would just be righteous regardless. But he loves you so much that he said, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to send my son as a perfect sacrifice for your sins, for my sins. Now it's your decision to accept that sacrifice. And how do you know you are a wheat and not a weed? Hopefully you don't have to wait for the day of harvest, because it will be too late. Ask yourself, I tell my students this all the time, I can be easily fooled because I want to be fooled anyway. You tell me you're a Christian, good job, I'm for you. Are you following commandments? Are you making disciples? Some of you are parents and you haven't even discipled your own children. Some of you come or watch every Sunday, you're challenged every Sunday, and you don't even talk about it in the fellowship hall. You don't consider what is being taught to you. And I say this with a pastoral concern. If I didn't see that in Scripture, I wouldn't be telling you these guys, but it's a pastoral concern. I can be fooled because I love you. But I want you to, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, evaluate yourself to see if you're in the faith. And you might say, I don't know how to sow. I don't know. I've never done it. I've never been discipled myself. I understand. But what cannot happen is to you use that as an excuse for being disobedient. I personally put myself at your disposition if you need help with that. There are books, they're online. I was discipled mostly online because, you know, I was a believer and I wanted to learn about these things. And I read one of those obnoxious posts in Facebook the other day that said, if you read one Bible verse for every post that you read on social media, how fast would you have read the whole Bible? So it's not a lack of time, guys. It's a lack of will. So I pray for you Christians that you hear this, and you say, I need to start bearing fruit, regardless of how old you are. It's never late. And for you non-Christians, I pray that you hear this warning. The day of harvest is coming. You're not going to stand in front of Gustavo. I'm not going to be judging you. I'll be terrified. But the God, who is a God of righteousness, has appointed a day for reckoning, a day of judgment, and a day that he will separate the wheat from the weeds. Which side are you going to be on? I want to be on the Father's barn. You can be too. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for another morning. Thank you for the life you have given us. We are sorry, Father, that when we use this life, we use this privilege not to serve you. We are sorry for each day that passes that we don't share your good news with someone else. We are sorry, God, that we have not been obedient on us. But we thank you, God. The fact that we are here and we're hearing this word means that you have not given up. Means that you are eager to help us through your Holy Spirit, empowering us to go out there, fulfill the mission you have given us. Father, make us see how good you are. Fill our hearts with your amazing love, the amazing concept of this God that has created everything beyond of our imagination, what is seen and unseen. That God, that Lord, that King, allow us to come closer and call you Father. Let that be our motivation. But also, God, remind us that you are in charge. And that you have given us the marching orders, that we have no excuse but to obey. Holy Spirit, just take this prayer, bring it to every heart that is under the sound. Take this prayer to the Father. You are the only one that can. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.